Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Bridge City Church. Let's give God another hand. Wow, he is worthy to be praised. Amen. As Pastor Gary said, I'm Pastor Eric, campus pastor here at the Murraysville location. So excited to join with you all as we worship, as we hear the word of God. We are concluding our Firm Foundation series. But first, I want to start with asking, who can tell me what this is? Football. It's called it's a Steelers football because we're in Steelers country. But you know, in the 1960s, there was a guy by the name of Vince Lombardi. Anybody hear of him? Vince Lombardi. He was the coach of the Green Bay Packers. He led national championships, the first two Super Bowls. But Vince Lombardi would start every summer training camp with his professional athletes. He'd hold this up and he'd say, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And the famous story goes that one of the players is like, "Hold on, coach, you're moving a little too fast," right? But something that Vince Lombardi did so well is he taught them that we never really get beyond the basics. The Green Bay Packers, why they were unstoppable is they were better at blocking and tackling than everybody else. They had this thing called the Packers sweep where they'd get 3 yards or 4 yards every time. It was kind of boring if you're used to today's football, but it was kind of boring, but they kept getting first down and first down and first down, eventually touchdowns. And they just kept winning because they had trick plays? No. Because they had some special tactic? No. They just blocked and tackled better than everyone else. Right. And it's interesting to think of, no matter whether you're in peewee football, flag football, high school, college, or the professional athletes, blocking and tackling is still necessary. This is still a football. No matter how many millions of dollars you make, we still have it's still the same thing. Likewise, in Christianity, this is the Bible. So ladies and gentlemen, this is the Word of God. And it doesn't matter how long you're a Christian. It doesn't matter if you're still trying to figure out what it means to be a Christian. Or if you've been walking with Jesus for 50 plus years. This is still the Bible. For thousands of years, this does not change. This is still the Word of God. And we still need to have prayer, being a witness, partnerships with one another. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Some basics of the faith that really never get old. You never get to a place where I don't need prayer. I did that when I was saved the first couple years. I'm done praying. Anybody ever get to that place where you don't need prayer? No, we never get beyond needing to pray. And our big idea today, as we conclude this Firm Foundation series, is a firm foundation will continue to grow in these three areas: a prayer life, a personal witness, and partnerships. That's with one another in partnership. We never really get beyond these. We grow in these, not the only three areas, but these are three areas we're going to look at today from the book of Colossians in chapter 4. And for those of you who may have missed the last several weeks, we've been going through the book of Colossians, which is really a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae. He wrote this letter, and we now have it in chapters and verses, and it's separated, and it's very helpful because we can find things quicker. But really, it was a letter written, and we've been covering the last three chapters of Colossians throughout the last 4 weeks, actually. And today we're going to conclude with going through chapter 4. But before we jump into our text, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for you being, that you are so good. God, that you are perfect, you are holy, you are set apart. God, you are far above anything that we face here on earth. God, I pray that you would speak to each and every person here. God, that your spirit would speak to every person's spirit. God, that you would minister to each and every person here. God, that they would hear your word, your heart, and your spirit. God, your truth. God, help me get out of the way. Let me be just a conduit for what you want to communicate to each and every person here. And God, I pray you'd receive all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, Colossians chapter 4. Catch us, honey. Good job. Give Rachel a great big hand. Leads worship, catches the football, helps me look good. Colossians chapter 4, we're going to jump right in with the prayer life. And as I said, you know, prayer, you never get beyond needing to pray. But in chapter 4, verse 2, Paul's talking to the church in Colossae, talking to these Christians, and he says, "Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart." I love that he doesn't just say, just pray about it. How many times have you ever heard that? Well, just pray about it. But he gives some specific instructions. He says, no, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. He gives a little more than just pray about it, but he says, devote yourselves. He also says in verse 3, pray for us too. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. You're like, he needs prayer? Yes, he needs prayer because he's writing this letter from a prison cell. He's on his way to being killed for the faith. So he says, pray for us too. But what's he praying for? That God would give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I am here in chains. So there's four things in that second verse I want to highlight. The word devote. Devote yourselves to prayer. When he says devote, the word in the Greek, and this was originally written in Greek lettering, was recorded in Greek, it's to continue to do something with intense effort despite difficulty. How many of you have difficulty in your life or have at some point? Okay, this is crowd participation. It works better when you raise. Right, if you've never had difficulty, let's talk because you're probably unaware of it or I want to figure out what you do. But we all have difficulty. The point is it's not about the difficulty, but despite difficulty, we can intentionally put our effort into something, right? Devote. We all devote our time, our energy, our efforts into something. He's saying devote it to prayer, to stay in a fixed direction. But how many of you know prayer, it doesn't always come easy. I'll let you in on a little secret. You know, I'm a pastor. Pastor Gary's a pastor, been pastor for decades. It's not always easy to pray. I wish I could say, oh yeah, every day, every morning, every afternoon, every night, it just comes so easy all the time. Now, a lot of times it does, you can just pray, but sometimes it's hard to pray. Sometimes I got a lot of stuff in my head. I'm trying to figure out things. I'm doing finances, doing taxes, worrying about the kids, you know, schedules, and then it's like, oh yeah, I'm supposed to pray. Sometimes prayer is not always easy. It doesn't come naturally. It actually goes against our natural being because it's supernatural. So prayer requires a devotion, an intentional fixing our effort on the spiritual things. On what? Prayer, which is communication with God. Communication with God, an exchange of wishes. Now, how many of you are married or have been married? Show of hands. Look around. A lot of you are married. How many of you know communication with your spouse is very important? Everyone said, amen. Thank you. Thank you for those amens. Right? But and if you don't communicate with your spouse, it's probably not going to be a very good marriage or not for lasting very long. Now, communication with God is a little bit different than your communication with your spouse because he's perfect and your spouse is not. Don't have to say amen there. Don't no amens. Eyes forward. But the reality is we're all flawed. No, we're not perfect. So our communication with one another, there's going to be some challenges, right? But even with a perfect God, our communication with him sometimes can be trying. It can be difficult. But I love how the word teaches this, that this prayer is an exchange of wishes. And this isn't, okay, God, you give me one wish, I'll give you one wish, and we'll swap. That's not what it's saying, okay? It's saying that I go to God with my wishes, and he exchanges them for his wishes. We go to God, and it's okay to go to God with a list or with things that you're praying for, but really prayer, the best prayer is when you go to God, say, God, I need help with this. This is what I'm asking for. Really the best prayer is, God, you tell me what I should be doing. God, you give me wisdom. You give me input. God, I want to know your heart, your will. And you communicate with God, but we have to devote ourselves with intense effort to communicate with God, to continually say, not my will, your will. And ask for the Father, exchanging our wishes for his wishes. But he also says to be alert, to be watchful and ready and vigilant. It's not just something we do passively. You know, oftentimes at dinner or breakfast or lunch, whenever you eat, you say a prayer, you say maybe a repeated prayer before bedtime. That's fine, that's good. But if that's the only prayer, we're not really praying alert and watchful and vigilant. Because the reality is, our prayers, the way Paul would have us to pray and the way Jesus taught us to pray, is that we have a real enemy that's out there prowling around like a lion. First Peter talks about that. There's a lion out there looking for who he can devour. If all of you knew there were lions out in the parking lot, you'd be a lot more alert on your way to your car, right? Similarly, we don't see necessarily the evil or the spiritual, the enemy that's attacking, so we just go through life unaware. Rather than being alert. Now, alert doesn't mean fearful. Hear me on this, because I'm not telling you to be afraid of the devil, but to be alert and watchful of him. But instead, we should be filled with thankfulness. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. alert, watchful, ready, and thankful. Recognizing God's goodness, His grace, His blessings, His provision. Yeah, there's a lion out there. Yeah, I'm going to watch for him. But I'm going to focus more on God's goodness, His grace, His blessings. God's going to take care of me because I'm a child of His. I don't have to fear the enemy when I know who the winner really is. And He's so much more powerful. It's not a yin and yang, evil and good. God is so much greater than the devil. The devil's a created being, okay? So the creation, the creator is so much greater than the creation. But we have thankfulness, goodness, God's blessing, His provision. When we devote ourselves to prayer, I recommend, and I strongly do it myself, I say, every time I start prayer, I say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, that I can even open my mouth. God, thank you that I have eyes to see, that I have a place I can even come to and worship with people. Thank you, God, for who you are. Start with thankfulness. Sometimes we got to start with, as Pastor Gary said, we just got to close our eyes and try to capture our thoughts. Capture our thoughts and say, Father, help me hear from you. So most people have a prayer list, but not a prayer life. This is something Gerald Brooks, a pastor in Texas that I follow and listen to a lot of his podcasts, he shared that most people have a prayer list, but not a prayer life. A prayer list is not bad. It's not wrong to have. I have a prayer list. I have family members who are not saved. I have people I'm praying for and believing are coming to Easter. And there's a lot of good things you can have on your list. But typically a list is, we want the power. We want a petition. We're going to petition God. The Bible says that's okay. You have things we petition. We go to God in thanksgiving and prayer and petition. But better than a list is a prayer life where we exchange, spend time in exchange with God. We have the presence of God. So it's not just going to God for the gifts and the things He gives us, but we want to go to God because He's what we get. The gift giver, not just the gifts. That prayer life is when we spend time with Him, and what we actually get is His presence. More of Him, not just stuff from Him, right? I want my sons and my daughter to want to spend time with me, not just say, hey, Dad, give me more money. I know as they get older, that's probably more and more common, right? But I want them to want to spend time with me, not just get stuff from me, right? And that's such a beautiful relationship. So there's a couple things I want to make sure you're aware of coming up soon for the month of April, because we all have to start somewhere. I remember when I first got saved, I showed up at church on the next Sunday, and I was in a men's prayer meeting, and the guy said, hey, why don't you pray? I had no idea what to say. I was never in church really much. I went occasionally. I never really understood. I never really prayed before other than, God, get me out of trouble. Let this cop let me go with a warning kind of thing. You know those kind of prayers. But that was like the extent of my prayer life. Instead, I got put on the spot, we want to help you pray. We want to help you grow in prayer, understanding your prayer life. For the next 30 days, for April 1st to April 30th, there's 30 days of prayer. As a church, we're inviting you, and you can scan this QR code. It's going to be on our website as well. There's even a hard copy at the connection point. If you don't have a way of digitally accessing this, go pick up a hard copy, print it on paper, that you can take. We're asking everybody, whoever wants to participate, to pray every day. There's 30 days of a devotion, scripture, a time of prayer that we can be praying together as a church. Why are we doing this? Well, we also have 3 days of prayer and fasting coming up, April 14, 15, 16. So the whole month. So April, prayer every day, April 14 to 16. We're having 3 days of prayer and fasting. We're together going to fast. That means go without food. And whatever's medically wise for you to do, if you can do without, we can all do without some sweets. I know you're like, okay, Pastor, you're going a little, pushing a little too much. We can all do with a little less, a little less food, a little less coffee, a little less ice cream. Cut something out. If you don't, if you can go 3 days without food, just water, God bless you. If God asks you to do that, please do. But praying and fasting is going without food, not to focus on not food, but focusing on the prayer, focusing on what we get. We get a closer relationship with God. We get communication with God. We get His presence when we pray and fast. There are resources on our website as well. I want to send you and guide you to where you can find resources to know how to fast, how to begin fasting. Also, next week, we're going to be writing names of people that we're believing God's going to welcome and bring into our church for Easter Sunday. So next Sunday, there's going to be cards that everyone's going to be able to put names down of people that you're going to be praying for these next couple weeks. We have 21 days until Easter, one of the best times for people to come hear the gospel, give their life to Jesus. So you'll hear more about that next week. So back to verse 2 and 3. I promise you, we'll get through this chapter. Verse 2 and 3. He says, pray for us, focusing on verse 3. Paul's writing this. He says that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. You know, Paul's writing this, again, from a prison cell. He's in chains. And he doesn't say, pray for me that I'd get out of here. That would be my prayer. Most likely, I say, God, can you get me out of here? Can I get on parole or something? Like, God, get me out. Make a way to get me out. Instead, he prays, God, give us opportunities to speak about the mysterious plan concerning Christ. He didn't just pray, get me out. He said, God, would you get the message out? Get the message. The hope of the gospel is more important to get out of this prison than Paul himself. He prayed for open opportunities. And I believe he's asking for courage to walk through those open doors. For us, pray that we would have the boldness and courage to step through the open doors that God gives. He opens doors all around us. Let's continue to pray that all those people who are far from God or don't have a connection, or maybe they just don't have a church home, that they would get connected somewhere. Second thing, so we have a prayer life. We also have a personal witness, verse 4. People far from God really matter. Do you believe God really cares about people who are lost? Even if they vote differently, they look differently, they talk differently, they act differently, God cares about those people. Our heart should be of one of compassion, of mercy, of grace, not condemnation and backlash, but we should love those people. We don't have to condone all activity, but we love the person, right? In verse 4, he says, pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Live wisely among those who are not believers. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. He prays again, let me be clear with the message. I want to make sure the gospel message is clear, that people hear the truth. They don't get caught up in all the complicatedness and the traditions and the works and the religion. He goes, let the message be clear. But he gives us practical advice. Live wisely among those who are not believers. Be smart. You know, when one of the worst witnesses to lost people are Christians fighting Christians. When we're backlashing each other, talking down about each other, gossiping to one another, talking bad about all these other churches and pastors and people, and I'm like, that's such a horrible witness. I don't want to be a part of that. Why would somebody who's not even saved want to be a part of that? It's a bad witness to talk bad about Christians. And again, there are a lot of bad Christians. There are a lot of bad churches. But that's not what we should highlight. We should focus on who God really is. Focus on the love of Christ, the truth of the gospel, and make the most of every opportunity. This wording in the Greek, it's like, take advantage of the bargain before you. There's a deal. It's a once-in-a-lifetime, often one time that we get to witness to some people. And we are the only Jesus some people may encounter. It says, take advantage of it. Make the most of this opportunity. And I'll be honest, probably one of the biggest times I feel convicted or I feel like I failed is when I don't witness to somebody. When someone tells me about how bad their life is or a circumstance or a sickness or a diagnosis, and I don't actually pray for them. I need help with that. I need God, give me the grace to be so aware, alert, watchful, ready to pray for every person I encounter, ready to just invite them to church, to hand them an Easter invite, to welcome them in. Some translations say this, verse 6, let your conversation be gracious and attractive. It says seasoned with salt in other translations. Seasoned with salt. It's like when Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount that we were to be salt and light. How many of you know, light you can see from a distance. That's the live wisely. Live your life as a light to others. That should be how we conduct ourselves and how we are at work and how we are at school or how we are with our family. We should be shining light to everyone. They can see from a distance. There's something different about you. Why are you always happy? Why are you not mad that the boss just changed this stuff the last minute? Like, why are you different? Man, what an opportunity to share. Well, I don't know, my faith is in Jesus. My hope is, I get there's challenges, there's problems, there's obstacles, but man, I just have the joy of the Lord, right? And we share that light, but salt, on the other hand, has to be in close contact. Salt is something you taste. It's something you feel. It's got to be close to actually be effective. So that's our conversation. That's getting into people's lives, caring for people, asking, how are you doing? What's going on in your life? Like, tell me about your background. How did you grow up? Right? We have conversation that is both from a distance can be a light to shine how we live, but our conversation should be gracious and attractive, welcoming people, making them thirst for the living water. The living water is Jesus. So why is this important? When we have prayer, a wise life attracts others. Our words bring healing and hope to other people. As something as simple as inviting people to come to church. There's invites on all the seats around you. One of them is for the Extravaganza. Extravaganza, it's a community, family-focused event we have here on Saturday, April 12th, which is in 13 days, so less than 2 weeks away, 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. We drop hundreds of eggs from the ceiling, and all the kids run in, they grab the eggs and the candy and the prizes, and we give away bikes and tablets and all kinds of stuff just to bless people in the community. We don't charge anything for it because we just want to welcome people to come experience and hear about Jesus. And we don't force it on. We say, hey, there's an opportunity. You can hear about Jesus. We can pray for people. We just want to bless families and kids in our community. So you can take one of these. If you don't have kids, you can give this to somebody who does. Give this to a family. Give this. Maybe you have nieces, nephews, grandparents, grandkids. Give this to somebody and say, hey, you're welcome to come. It's completely free. And there's Chick-fil-A. So, I mean, if Jesus didn't get them here, the Jesus chicken will, right? Get them here for the Chick-fil-A, they'll stay for Jesus. But Extravaganza, I want you to take those to invite kids and families. And you can sign up to serve. There's a sign-up sheet as well. We want people to help serve and contribute to the whole. The second thing on your seats is an Easter invite. Again, 3 weeks away, 21 days till Easter Sunday, 10 a.m. right here, April 20th, we're going to have a day to celebrate the risen King. The risen Lord. But my prayers is yes for Easter Sunday, but I'm praying for people to stay after Easter. I'm praying for April 27th. I'm praying for the Sundays following Easter, that we wouldn't just have a big full day on Easter, but people would really catch and understand what it means to be born again, to be saved, to have that same power that rose Jesus from the dead available to them. So Easter Sunday, pray for, invite people to come to church with you. But you know, I'll be honest, this powerful witness, it's sometimes harder than we make it harder than it should be. This past week, I was on Wednesday, I had a dentist appointment. I had some stitches taken out because I had a tooth pulled a week and a half ago. And I went to the dentist appointment, had the stitches taken out. I leave, they take me to another part of the building for billing and square that away. I go back out, I sit in my truck, I start it up, and I felt like God said, why don't you go invite them to church? Now here I am. I'm the big evangelistic pastor, right? And I'm afraid to go back in. Just being really honest with you. I'm like, well, my human mind goes, what would they think about? What might they say? What if there's people in the lobby? I know there's people in the lobby earlier. What if they heard me? And I really go, do I really believe what I preach? Do I really believe that God is worth inviting people to? Do I stand before God and worry about what he thinks of me more than what other people think of me? And I'll be honest, I went back in with some fear. But courage is not the absence of fear, it's overcoming that fear. And I went back in and I said, hey, Cole, he's the guy working at the desk. I said, hey, I just want to give you some invites. I was going to give him one. He got so excited. He goes, wow. He goes, no, I haven't been to church on Easter in years. So I was like, oh, and he goes, where's it at? I said, Murraysville, right on 22. And he goes, I live in Plum. I think I could come. And then the dental hygienist and one of the ladies, she goes, what's that? And she grabbed it from him. And I'm like, well, here, I got more. So I started handing more out. I was like, I should have brought like 10 in. And they're all excited to come on Easter Sunday. And I'm like, why do we make it harder than it's supposed to be? I had this perception of how it was going to go, yet it went a completely different way. Why not tell people the good news of Jesus? You don't have to get into an argument with people. You don't have to argue theology or doctrine. Simply invite them to come join you on Easter Sunday. It's really, really simple. So, a firm foundation. We have a prayer life, a personal witness, and partnerships. We need partnerships. We need one another. Paul actually had a whole bunch of partnerships. He had strategic partnerships that he fostered, built, and maintained to help build Jesus' church and to expand the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul needed partnerships. I mean, think about the, like, of all the people in the Bible, like, who are the top Christians in all of history? Like, Paul's up there, right? He's like probably top three. You'd argue, like, he's up there. Yeah, he needed other people to help him. Even Jesus himself, the creator of the universe, fully God, yet he had partners. He had the apostles. He had the disciples. He had people. Maybe he didn't need it, but he had them. He had partnerships to build the kingdom of God. And actually, Paul lists out 10 names. And this is really the rest of the chapter and the rest of the letter we're writing about. He names a lot of these people. A lot of the guys who, and women, men and women, who partnered with him to share the hope of the gospel. So we're going to kind of move a little quicker through these. But I want you to follow along. Verse 7, he names Tychicus. "Will give you a full report about how I am getting along. He's a beloved brother and faithful helper who serves with me in the Lord's work. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you." He says Tychicus is this faithful and beloved brother. What a great guy. I probably would have called him Ty for sure. I have a brother Ty, but Tychicus or take a kiss or however you say it, he was a faithful brother. He was really a messenger for Paul. He actually delivered other letters to the Ephesians, to Colossians. He was doing a lot of work helping to serve Paul. Remember, Paul's in prison. So this guy was going back and forth delivering his mail to the churches. Then we have partnerships in verse 9 that help us grow and mature. He says, "I'm also sending Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, one of your own people. He and Tychicus will tell you everything that's happening here." So these two guys he lists here, faithful and beloved brothers, Onesimus, which it's interesting, Onesimus is mentioned in another book of the Bible, another letter, the letter of Philemon. So I want to jump there, jump out of Colossians, go to Philemon. Philemon's one chapter. There's only one chapter, so it's verse 10 to 12. And this is Paul, again, writing to Philemon. He says, "I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus." Onesimus was a man. He's using this word child as a spiritual son. He says it right there. "I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past." What a great recommendation, right? Yeah, I know he hasn't been much use to you. "But now he's very useful to both of us." He actually switches. "I'm sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart." You know what Onesimus was? He was a bondservant, a slave, who left Philemon. He ran away, was a fugitive, runs into Paul somehow, gets saved, becomes a Christian. Now Paul, who's a spiritual father, is sending Onesimus back to the same place where he ran from. Now that takes faith, right? This guy's a fugitive. He meets Paul, becomes a follower of Jesus. Now he's sending him back to where he came from. And he says, "With him, treat him and welcome him back. I'm sending my own heart with him." Anybody who says Christianity condones slavery has never read the Bible. The Bible, this is one of many examples of this slave. He moved from a slave to a brother in Christ. The whole Christian faith is really about us becoming moving from slaves to sin to being free in Christ. He sets us free. He breaks off the chains of slavery. He goes from useless to useful. We all need to be moved from a little bit more useless to a little bit more useful, right? We all can grow in being useful. His name Onesimus means useful, so his parents named him accordingly. But go back to Colossians 4, verse 10. Partnerships bring us comfort as well. There's a guy by the name of Aristarchus who is in prison with me. He sends you his greetings, and so does Mark, Barnabas' cousin. "As you instructed before, make Mark welcome if he comes your way. Jesus, the one who we call Justice, also sends his greetings. These are the only Jewish believers among my co-workers. They are working with me here for the kingdom of God, and what a comfort they have been." That Aristarchus was in prison with, other translations say, he accompanied me, or he shared in my imprisonment. It's almost as if, and actually the wording is, he wasn't necessarily in prison with him, but he was physically accompanying him in prison. Like this past week, I got the opportunity to preach at Adult and Teen Challenge in Cheswick. And those guys are on drug and alcohol recovery. They're in a facility. Many of them are ordered by the court to be there. And I went to there to preach and to love and to pray for them. But I'm not going to go spend 3 months with them. Like you visit somebody in prison, that's one thing. That's nice. You go to spend time with them in prison, that's a whole different level of love and devotion. But this Aristarchus, he spent time with Paul in prison. He says to Mark, Mark and Paul had a riff previously. If you read other parts of the Bible in Acts, that Paul and Mark actually separated. They had this conflict, they separated, and here Paul and Mark make amends. They resolve their conflict. So much so that he actually says, welcome him back warmly. Welcome, because we're working for the kingdom of God. And some people use that as an excuse to have division within the church. Well, see, Paul and Mark separated. We should just separate and go our own ways. The point of that is to highlight the resolution. The conflict was resolved, that they were working together for the same purpose, for the same mission, not to focus on the separation. Yes, it happens, but really it's the conflict that brings us back together. He also mentions Jesus, who goes by the name Justice, because many times, you know, Jesus was a very common name at the time. Yes, Jesus is the name of our risen Lord and Savior, but Jesus was a very common name. Still is today in some cultures, Jesus, you know, the in Hispanic or Latin cultures. So they named him Justice to make sure they know, Paul's letting them know, this is the guy I'm talking about. So we have these partnerships that bring comfort. We also have partnerships that pray. May it never be said of us that the least we could do is pray. If you ever find that on your mind, change it. Say, God, help me correct my mind that the prayer is not the least I can do. It's the best thing I could do. In any situation, in any circumstance. Now, with prayer often comes action to follow. But let us never say prayer is the least we can do. Epaphras, he continues in verse 12, a member of your own fellowship and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. He also always prays earnestly for you, asking God to make you strong and perfect, fully confident that you are following the whole will of God. I can assure you that he prays hard for you and also for the believers in Laodicea and Hierapolis. There's friends and partners we need that pray with us and for us. You know, that prayer list I have a specific list just for my connection group of all the things I'm praying for men in my group, for their family members, their work situations, their kids, their things that they're facing. That's being a partner who prays for one another. We need people in our lives to pray. He actually says, Epaphras, he prays earnestly. It means he takes pain. He's diligent in praying for you. Praying for you, asking God that he would make you strong and perfect and fully confident. That's my prayer, that we would become strong and perfect, is mature, growing in our faith, confident that we know the will of God and where we're going. And I think it's great to read this and go, wow, Paul had all these awesome guys, right? These men who are serving him and doing this and being messengers and praying for him. And how many of you would like people like that? You want partners in your life that are blessing you or helping you or serving you or praying for you. But what if we flip that and said, am I that person for somebody else? Am I a Tychicus or a Timothy or a Mark or an Aristarchus? Am I somebody who looks to serve somebody else? Am I somebody who's praying for somebody else? Am I somebody who would, this would be written about me? Like, imagine if your connection group, or imagine if our church was filled with all of us having the same perspective of not what do I get out of it, but what can I contribute? What can I give? How can I serve? How can I pray? What can I give rather than what can I get? Now, we need both. There's sometimes, I say this about groups, some weeks I need the group. Some weeks the group needs me. Somebody else may need something I can share, how I can pray. It is a give and take when we're in relationship and partnerships with one another. So continue Colossians 4, 14, talking about Luke. He says, Luke, the beloved doctor, sends his greetings, and so does Demas. Please give my greetings to our brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church that meets in her house. One of the things I think is so awesome about the Bible is that there's several mentions of things throughout the Bible. Like, there's things that are mentioned once and only once, and you kind of have to work with the context, but there's a lot of times there's names and people and places that are listed several times from different authors and different letters that to me just screams the validity that these are real people in real geographic places in real-time history that we can point back to and see the validity of the word. One of them is this Luke. Luke's the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. You know, Mark was the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark, but he also mentions Demas, who eventually fell away. It's actually written in 2 Timothy 4:10, unfortunately, Demas was a faithful follower of his, of Paul and of Jesus serving him, but he walked away. He left him, he forsake him. And many times, sadly, people do abandon us. People leave us. People betray us. Christians that we thought, how could this ever happen? Yet they abandon us. And I want you to know that there's a compassion and love that God has for you. He knows, he sees, he understands. He himself, Jesus himself, had people desert him. Judas betrayed him. Like, it's nothing new to Jesus to have people betray and abandon. So I want you to know that God feels that pain for you. He knows that hurt. And there's compassion. Press into him, not pull away from him. Then there's Nympha. Speaks of her having, hosting the church in her house. She would not been in charge at the time, but she had a very significant role. Women had a significant role in the early church. Hosting, opening up their houses, contributing and serving and being a very much a vital part of the early church. They don't get named or mentioned as much just because of the culture. But looking at all these different people that are listed, we see how many people are involved in the process of Paul building and expanding the church. It wasn't just Paul. It wasn't just Paul and Timothy, but 10 names he lists partnering with him to spread the word and to share the gospel. In the last 4 weeks, we launched out of Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. I want to read that to you as we close this series. It says, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thanksgiving." This whole series of firm foundation is meant to help us strengthen that foundation, to make sure we have an established foundation to build upon. But before we can build up, we got to make sure, just as this says, as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord. Have you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord? Not just acknowledge that he was a real person, not just acknowledge that he was good, a good guy and he did a lot of good things, but have you accepted him as your personal Lord? You know, it struck me earlier as we were singing In Christ Alone that on all of our sins were laid upon Jesus. On the cross, all of our sins were laid on him. The wrath of God was fully satisfied. I believe some of you are here today. You think you've done something so bad. You've said stuff, you've thought stuff, you've done stuff that cannot be forgiven. But it's not just words in a song, it's the truth of the gospel. That Jesus paid for those sins. That when he was nailed to the cross and his blood poured out, it fully satisfied the wrath of God. That you truly can be forgiven from anything and everything you've ever done. No matter how bad it is, God's forgiveness is more than enough. You don't have to forgive yourself. You just have to accept and receive the forgiveness of God. You say, he's more than enough. I want to offer a prayer. So if you could have every eye closed and every head bowed, I want us to take this moment to reflect on that truth, that Jesus, his work on the cross is more than enough. If you can imagine the worst thing you've ever done, trust me, we all have stuff. I don't need to know, but God already knows. He sees. He doesn't want you to live in shame or in guilt or to live in unforgiveness any longer. I believe it's his will and his heart right now to set you free, to move you from a place of you don't know if you're forgiven or you're hoping that someday he'll let you go to heaven, to having a confidence, a strength, and a boldness that you can go to heaven, not because of what you've done, but because of what he has done. What Jesus did on the cross fully satisfied the requirements to get into heaven. That you must just simply say, "Father, I know that I've sinned. I know I've fallen short. I know I've done bad things. And God, I repent of those things." That means I turn away from them. I don't want to continue to do those things, or I want forgiveness for the things I've done in my past. If you truly believe in your heart that he can forgive you, that he's already done the work, and you confess with your mouth, he will forgive you. 1 John 1 says, if you confess to him, to God, he will forgive you. You can be forgiven. So whatever it is in your past, if you say, God, I confess it, I repent of it, I turn from it, and I want to live a new life now. I want to start walking with you. I want to understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus now. You simply have to ask him. Say, Jesus, will you become be the forgiver of my past? I accept you. And now I want you to lead me into my future. If that's you here today, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I invite you just to slip up your hand right where you are, and I want to pray for you. If you say, I need to make that decision, I need to recommit myself to you, just slip up your hand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for every person making that decision. Whether they raise their hand or not, God, I pray that you're speaking to people's hearts right now. God, that you show yourself as the forgiver of their past. God, that they would be set free from their shame, from their guilt, from their condemnation. For in Christ, there is no condemnation. But Father, you set them free by the blood of Jesus. And God, I pray they would continue to follow you, to pursue you, to understand what it means to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. And God, I pray for every single person in here that we would continue to grow in our prayer life, to be a personal witness to those around us. And God, that we would see the value of having partnerships. That God, that we wouldn't just look at what we get from people, but what can we give to others? And Father, we pray you would receive all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pastor Gary.